Well, with the coming of the new year, this is often a time when we wish each other happiness and prosperity for the coming year. We say, Happy New Year. Surely happiness and prosperity is something that we all want for ourselves and for our loved ones. You'd have to be a pretty confused individual if you didn't want that. We want the best outcome. Proverbs 3 speaks to us about the path of true happiness, the way of true happiness. This morning I want you to take a look in our scripture reading at the first 18 verses. We're going to read those. And in this section we find a series of promises, of commandments that are followed by promises. There's a commandment or counsel, and then there's a promise associated with that if that command is obeyed. There's a focus in this whole, in all of these 18 verses on peace, happiness, and prosperity that really, inundates this whole passage. We're going to focus particularly on verses 5 and 6 today. But we'll look at the whole thing for our reading, and I just want you to notice that overview as we do so. So Proverbs 3, 1 through 18, here is the word of a living God. My son, do not forget my law, but let your heart keep my commands. For length of days and long life and peace will they add to you. Let not mercy and truth forsake you. Bind them around your neck. Write them on the tablet of your heart. And so find favor and high esteem in the sight of God and man. Trust in the Lord with all your heart and lean not on your own understanding. In all your ways acknowledge Him, and He shall direct your paths. Do not be wise in your own eyes. Fear the Lord and depart from evil. It will be health to your flesh and strength to your bones. Honor the Lord with your possessions and with the first fruits of all your increase, so your barns will be filled with plenty and your vats will overflow with new wine. My son, do not despise the chastening of the Lord, nor detest his correction. For whom the Lord loves, he corrects, just as the father the son in whom he delights. Happy is the man who finds wisdom and the man who gains understanding. For her proceeds are better than the profits of silver, and her gain than fine gold. She is more precious than rubies, and all the things you may desire cannot be compared with her. Length of days is in her right hand, in her left hand riches and honor. Her ways are ways of pleasantness, and all her paths are peace. She is a tree of life to those who take hold of her, and happy are all who retain her. May we in the reading of God's Word. You see all the notes about happiness and prosperity and long life. Everyone who lives to see the new year will go down some path in this coming year. You cannot live in this coming year and not be on a path going somewhere in 2014. For some, it will be a path that will lead to misery, either in this very year or in the years to come. That is a great tragedy. For others, it will be a path that will lead to true happiness. Everyone has different ways of pursuing happiness in the coming year. Some are very deliberate about what they do. They already have many plans in place. They have goals, maybe they have some resolutions, things that they want to achieve, things that they believe, this will make me happy. And they're setting out with a whole course that they're going to run on. Others are more inclined to take life as it unfolds and to hope that happiness will come to them, to respond to whatever comes along and moment by moment without ever trying to really plan everything out. I would suggest to you that both of these approaches should be used if you are God's servant. On the one hand, you need to be very deliberate about planning to do His will and then doing His will, mapping out things that you need to do, duties that you have, things that maybe you have neglected. We're going to talk about hospitality this afternoon. Maybe you need to exercise more hospitality. those sorts of things that you need to determine. I'm going to do this. I'm going to mark this out to do God's will. Yet, at the same time, you must not suppose that you can control what happens. As James tells us, we have to say, if the Lord wills, we will do thus and thus. And so you also have to be prepared to receive whatever comes to you. You don't have control of it all. God does. And as God brings things to you, then you need to cheerfully submit to Him. You might plan to be hospitable this year, but it might be God's plan for you to be in the hospital for most of this year. And if that's so, then that is His will, and you receive that cheerfully and serve Him in that way. Another variant is that some of you will tend to look for happiness in each moment. I'd rather enjoy my friends than work on renovating my house, one person might say. Others will gauge how the year goes by the progress they make on the house renovations. I'd rather work on my house with something that will last than to go and be with my friends for just a night or two here and there. Once again, a godly life in 2014 will incorporate both of those approaches. God calls us to rejoice daily in His gifts as they come to us, to take the opportunities of service and even the sufferings that come our way. We are to find joy and purpose in each moment that God brings into our life, to rejoice in the food that is on our table that God has given us, the little things. But at the same time, we're to keep an eye and an aim for the big picture, not to look on the things that are temporal, but the things that are eternal, to lay up eternal treasures in heaven as God has commanded us, where moth and rust do not corrupt. But whatever your approach, you all want to end up at last with true prosperity and happiness. And because this is so, it is of the utmost importance that you take the path that will lead you there. You know very good and well that when you hop in your car and you go to a friend's house that is out of town, that if you go in the wrong direction, you won't get to his house. In the same way, if you're tracking to move to go toward happiness, which is everyone's desire unless there's something seriously wrong with them, then you are going to need to be on the path that goes toward happiness rather than toward misery, toward blessing rather than sorrow. Proverbs 14:12 tells us that we can be confused about which path. We can think that we're on a good path when we're not. It says, there is a way that seems right to a man, but its end is the way of death. So we can think that we're going on a path that will make us happy, but in fact, it's going to bring misery and sorrow to us. That is a very common problem. So if happiness is your destination, you need to know how to get there. True, lasting happiness is not something that just happens to you. Proverbs 3 makes that clear. It is the possession of those. It will be the possession of those who are wise. But how can you know which path to take? And if you know the path, how can you stay on that path? In the portion that I read to you in Proverbs 3, there is an excellent promise that is the focus of our attention today that says that God Himself will direct your paths. That is a wonderful promise. Look at 3, 5, and 6. Trust in the Lord with all your heart and lean not on your own understanding. In all your ways acknowledge Him, and He shall direct your paths. Think of it. The Lord Himself, God Almighty, will direct your paths. The promise is there at the end of verse 6. He will direct your paths, or that could be translated, He will make your paths straight. It's often translated that way, and both translations are appropriate. The word translated direct and direct your paths is one that means right or straight. In other words, He keeps you on the straight path that takes you where you want to go. And so the directing that God does includes, but is more broad than merely showing you the way to go. It tells us that He also works in us to bring us onto the path and to keep us on the path. I guess it's sort of like your GPS when you turn off and it says, no, you went the wrong way, turn back and make a U-turn as quickly as possible and get back. God keeps us on the path. He doesn't just tell us where the path is. So with the Lord directing us in this way, you are sure and certain to reach the entire destination, the desired destination, to obtain the happiness and the prosperity that's spoken of in this chapter. As our Maker, the Lord knows perfectly well what will make us truly happy. He knows far better than you do. He also knows the way that you need to go to obtain that happiness. He is not subject to making mistakes about what will make us happy. If we are wise, then we will listen to Him. As the one who is sovereign over all the affairs of the earth, He is also able to go beyond showing us the way to go, as I've already described. He is actually able to put us on the right path and to keep us there. Now, this is very good news, because you know what it is like. You know what it's like with New Year's resolutions. People make New Year's resolutions and they last for a little while, and then they're too weak to continue on. They don't have the strength to follow through. And so it would be with you in following the pathway that the Lord calls us to go on, if it were not for His grace, that He not only directs us where to go, but also puts us on the path, keeps us on the path, enables us to fulfill the path that He has placed us on. You are not left to your own devices. This is really what our whole salvation is all about. God shows us that we must wash away our sins. He says, wash yourselves, make yourselves clean. And we say, Lord, how can I do that? And He says, here, I do it for you. It is my provision. And He washes us and He cleanses us. And so He says to walk on the path. We say, Lord, how can I do that? And He says, here is my grace. Here is my Spirit to enable you to go and do the thing that I have called you to do. This is very good news. There are so many things that are beyond our strength, so many things about our path that are outside of our control. But if our sovereign Maker has purpose that He will bless us, then He is able to bless us. He will bless us through all the changes of life. You will most assuredly be blessed. It is therefore in your best interests to put yourself in His hands fully, not only to follow His directives, but also to look to Him for the grace that you need to follow His directives. The noted commentator Franz Stalich sums this up nicely. He says, from God alone comes true prosperity, true help. He knows the right way to the right ends. He knows what benefits us. He is able to free us from that which does us harm. Therefore, it is our duty and our safety to place our confidence wholly in Him and to trust not to our own judgment. Yes, brothers and sisters, with God directing, you cannot go wrong. But how does He direct us? Well, first of all, He shows you the path that you ought to follow. He has written general directives on the heart of every man. That's right. Even before we have heard the word of God, we all know within ourselves that we ought to seek the Lord. We know that we have sinned. Whether we have buried that knowledge by years of suppression or not, we know that in ourselves. And we know that happiness can only come from God at last. We know that the Creator of this world is the Sovereign One, and that it is impossible for us to obtain it without Him. We may deny that, we may suppress that, we may try to run away from that. And then beyond that, He has given us general directives in His Word. Okay, we cannot really come to salvation unless the Word of God comes to us that tells us how to be saved. He has put before us instructions in His Word, saying, this is the way, walk in it. He has given us both His law and His gospel to direct us. The law shows us how we are to live if we would be happy. And the gospel directs us as those who are ruined by the fall and have broken the law into the path of salvation. It shows us that Jesus Christ is the way, the truth, and the life, and that no one comes to the Father but by Him. The pathway to God's blessing and so to a happy life is found in Jesus Christ. He Himself has gone to God as our head, and He has opened the way for us. And so it is ours to follow Him into blessed eternal life. He restores life to us in God's way that leads to happiness. And He gives us the grace to follow. Now, God's general directives then are always to be followed if you're going to be happy. The most important general directive and the starting place is to believe on the Lord Jesus Christ. But having come to Jesus in faith, you are then to follow Him. You are to obey His commandments. You are to obey the commandments of God, following Him in those commandments. And there are, I say, these are general directives. He doesn't tell you, for example, specific job that you're to take, specific person that you're to marry. But He tells you what kind of person you're to marry. One who is of the opposite gender. One who is a disciple of Jesus Christ, if you are a believer. If you're a woman, in whom your father approves, assuming that he is a believer. He tells you to gather with his people on the Lord's Day. He tells you to love one another and to let not bitterness develop in your heart. He tells you to pray and to read his word. He tells husbands to lay down their lives for their wives and wives to submit to their husbands. These directives shape your whole life as you follow them. Yes, he doesn't tell you what color to paint the walls in your living room. But he gives you these general directives that guide you in the way that you are to go. And they are to be followed. They shape your life. And as you follow God's directives, you go down the path to true happiness. But as I have already pointed out, he does more than give you instructions. He uses means. We're talking about how he does it now. I've already said that he does do it, but how does he keep you on the path of blessing? Well, he uses your conscience to stir you up to seek him and to torment you when you deviate from his way. Even if you've never heard the gospel, then you know that you should seek him. And when God's Spirit works in you, your conscience overpowers you in a sense. The Spirit overpowers you, and you must seek God. You must seek him until you find him. Sadly, you see, in ourselves, we're too stubborn to ever do that. But this is the way that God works to bring us onto the right path. And even more than conscience, he uses the preaching of the word and the counsel of elders and friends and parents and others to call us to the right path. See, we have the conscience just in the natural from creation. But then the word comes to us with all authority and power. And it convicts you and it exposes you and it turns you inside out. It encourages you and comforts you as well and shows you that there are blessings to be had in the Lord. That there is forgiveness, that there is eternal life. And then you enter that path. And if you're ever tempted to stray, whenever you're tempted to stray from it, then it keeps you on the path. God uses His Word and the warnings in His Word to call you back and to say, don't go in that way. Go in the way of the Lord. He also uses circumstances to keep you on track. Circumstances that are carefully ordered in His wise providence. They are tailored to keep you in the way of the Lord if you're His. A proper mix of blessings and of chastisements. These blessings and troubles work together to warn you, to wake you up, to humble you, to refresh you, to encourage you, to challenge you. And they're all given in the right proportion to keep you on the path as God's child, so that you won't be overwhelmed with discouragement, and so that you won't become proud and arrogant, as you will if there are no chastisements and no trials. What a wise and merciful God He is. You see, He actually works to show us the path and then to bring us on the path and then to keep us on the path. That's the God that we serve. But it is obvious that He does not keep everyone on this path of blessing, does He? Doesn't bring everyone on this path. As Jesus points out in the Sermon on the Mount, there are many who take the broad way that leads to destruction. That's not the way that leads to blessing. It's the way to destruction. In Matthew 7:13, he says, enter by the narrow gate, for wide is the gate and broad is the way that leads to destruction. And there are many who go in by it, because narrow is the gate and difficult is the way that which leads to life, and there are few who find it. All you have to do is look around, and you can see that many people are not on the pathway to blessing. There are many who have completely missed God's way. The Scripture affirms this from Genesis to Revelation. There are many in the church who have missed God's way. Clearly, the promise of Proverbs 3, 5, and 6 then is not universal. It's not everybody's promise. You can't just say, oh, God will direct me on His paths. He'll keep me on His path. No, it's a conditional promise. When the Lord says that He will make your path straight, it is clearly a conditional statement. You have to read what goes before, starting in verse 5, to see the conditions that are set forth. Trust in the Lord with all your heart and lean not on your own understanding. That's the first condition. In all your ways acknowledge Him. That's the second condition. And He will direct your paths. That's the outcome when those two conditions are met. Then and only then will He direct your paths. So now let's look at these two conditions. We'll look at them in reverse order. First, to have God direct you, you must acknowledge Him in all your ways. Acknowledging Him needs to be your aim in everything you do, in all your ways. The word yada, translated acknowledge, means to know Him. It's more comprehensive than merely confessing Him. Your goal is to know Him, to keep Him at the center of all of your business, to acknowledge Him as the majestic one who is to be worshipped and glorified, to acknowledge Him as the sovereign one who holds all things, brings about all things that happen, all your circumstances, to acknowledge Him as the gracious one from whom all blessings flow and the one who keeps you in His care. In 1 Chronicles 28:9, the full meaning of this idea of this word comes out. This word acknowledge in 1 Chronicles 28:9, David is here charging Solomon, his son, to be faithful when he becomes king as his successor. He says, "As for you, my son Solomon, know the Lord." Know the God of your father. Now you see that word know. That's our word acknowledge here in Proverbs 3, 6. As for you, my son Solomon, know the God of your father and serve Him with a loyal heart and with a willing mind. For the Lord searches all hearts and understands all the intent of the thoughts. If you seek Him, He will be found by you. But if you forsake Him, He will cast you off forever. So he's saying, Solomon, acknowledge God in all of your ways. Now, when you acknowledge Him in your ways, it means that you realize that when you're speaking harshly to your spouse, when you realize that, you'll repent. Because God's in the picture. You say, I just spoke harsh. I'm speaking harshly to my spouse right now. I need to repent. And you'll say, forgive me. I've sinned against you. I've sinned against God. It means that when you have a big decision to make, you will consult His Word and you will pray for wisdom. You won't just go out and make that decision without considering what God's Word says about it. It means that when you launch out on some new endeavor, you will acknowledge your dependency upon God and pray earnestly for His blessing. It means that when you want to be in a play or in a band or something like that, and you realize that in order to be in that band, you're going to have to perform on Sunday, then you won't do it because you'll honor the Lord's day. You see, you're acknowledging God in all of your ways. It means that when you get a report from the doctor that you have a terminal illness, that you will receive it as from God's hand. And you will ask that He either heal you or help you to honor Him, to know Him through your affliction, whatever His sovereign pleasure is. It means that when people laugh at you for your faith and for the things that you believe, that you will rejoice, as Jesus tells you to do, and be exceedingly glad, knowing that He and the prophets also suffered shame. It means that when you lose your focus, that you will ask God to forgive you and restore. You won't go on shaking that off if you acknowledge God. It means that when you see a need, you will do what you can to meet that need in accordance with God's will. It means that when you're doing the right thing, when doing the right thing at work puts your career in jeopardy, you will do the right thing at work and leave the matter in God's hands. You see, and you will seek to know Him through the loss of your job. You will seek to know Him through the financial difficulties that may come as a result of following Him, because you acknowledge Him in all of your ways. Instead of saying, oh, I can't lose my job. My job is more. Oh, what can I do? I can't. No, God is the one that you acknowledge. Not your job, not your plans, not your understanding, but God Almighty. In short, you see, acknowledging Him means that you are there for Him. You are aiming to know Him in everything that you do, to go through your whole life acknowledging Him with His help, with His direction, with thanksgiving to Him, all for His glory. This is the first and fundamental principle in finding the way to true happiness. If you are aiming for anything else, then it will not end well for you. As you well know, many people in our society don't seek their happiness from knowing God or acknowledging Him in all their ways. Some in our society seek to find their happiness in things that can only bring very temporary, momentary pleasure in an illicit relationship. You know, they don't think about even what that's going to do to their earthly relationships if they go after someone that catches their eye. How foolish it is. Or in a spending spree where they go out and spend a whole bunch of money. Maybe at this time of year, you know, just before Christmas, they'll go out and spend all their money, run up a big credit card. And they don't think about it. I'm going to have to pay all that back. And so they do something for the moment without looking to the future. They're not acknowledging God. And sleeping when you know that you need to work. When there's a big pile of work to do and you choose to stay in bed. You're choosing the temporary pleasure of the moment for what is going to be bring misery. But of course, some people are a bit more noble, aren't they? And they seek greater things than that. We've seen this in Ecclesiastes. In Jeremiah 9, 23 and 24, the Lord exposes more substantial things that men glory in and build their lives around, and that they acknowledge instead of acknowledging God. They seek to know instead of knowing God. He says, Jeremiah 9, 23, let not the wise man glory in his wisdom. Oh, I'm such a wise man. I'm going to go and learn and study, and I'm going to develop myself. He says, let not the mighty man glory in his might. Oh, I'm such a strong fellow. I've got power. I'm taking control of all these enterprises, all these businesses. I'm going to dominate the whole world. No, he says, nor let the rich man glory in his riches. I'm getting all of that wealth and building all those houses and all these things. He says, but let him who glories glory in this, that he understands and knows me. God says that he acknowledges me, that he is with me in all of his ways. That I am the Lord, exercising loving kindness, judgment, and righteousness in the earth. For in these I delight, says the Lord. See, God is beautiful. He exercises loving kindness in the earth. Yes, wisdom and might and riches are more noble things than to seek in the eyes of the world than a one-night stand or a spending spree or something like that. But they bring even more discouragement in the long run because they deceive you. The rich man, the powerful man, he thinks, I'm getting along quite well. And he's deceived for all those years. The guy that went out on the one-night stand and then he has to face the consequences when his family is in trouble and all these things. He's got the trouble right there in his face. But the other guy, he's out there doing all these noble things in the world, but he doesn't acknowledge God. And then he's going to have a rude awakening on the day of judgment when all of the things that he thought he had are taken away from him. You see, it's a much more dangerous path. But both are paths that lead to destruction. What good is it if you build a grand house on the sand? Are you better off if you have a great, big, fancy, luxury house on the sand than the fellow who built a shack on the sand that he knew was going to fall down as soon as the wind blew? You see, you're probably worse off because you poured yourself and all your energy and resources into making this great house that could not stand in the day of judgment. The more you have to work for something, the more it disappoints when it fails. But then, of course, there are some who are more religious. they claim that they will seek God. This is even more dangerous if they do not come to God on His terms. And it is very, very common in our society for people to suppose this, that they can acknowledge God as much as they want to, and not any more than that. They will obey Him when they agree with His commandments, but not when they don't. Everyone will do that, won't they? You're not obeying someone when you only obey them when it's what you want to do. They will seek to glorify Him in certain circumstances, but not in all circumstances. Like if the work situation I was talking about before, you're gonna have a price to pay because you do the right thing at work. And, oh, well, no, I couldn't do that. I'll glorify Him over here. I'll go out and witness and I'll glorify Him when I'm telling people about Jesus. But I can't do that with my work. They'll call on Him when they get into a bind. But they won't seek Him for daily sanctification. They won't seek to honor Him day by day. Just when they get in trouble, well, then I know I need the Lord. Proverbs 3:6 says that you must acknowledge Him in all your ways if you're going to be on the right path. He is the Lord. He is not your errand boy who is at your beck and call, that whenever you decide, oh, I'm going to have God today. God, come here. I want you to come be with me today. And the next day, oh, no, I'm going to go do something else now on my own. You're headed for trouble. And that's the path that most professing Christians are on in North America today. Jesus said that that's the path that most covenant people are on. When He said, wide is the way that leads to destruction, and many enter it, and few go on the narrow path that leads to life, He was talking about people who profess to be in His kingdom. He was talking about those who come into His kingdom by the broad way that leads to destruction, rather than those who come into His kingdom by the narrow way that leads to life. In other words, they come in the wrong way. And they live in the wrong way, and they walk in the wrong way, and they're on the wrong path. And they're going to die and perish in hell. And they are more deceived than the people who are pagans that are out living completely rebelliously against God. Jesus said that. So the publicans and the harlots are nearer to the kingdom of heaven than you Pharisees and you Jews who are doing all these religious things, but you are not following my ways. You won't end up where you want to be with true happiness if you only acknowledge Him in some of your ways. He wants your whole life, not just a part of it. He has no use for partial service. He is not going to help you to give a part of yourself to Him. But don't misunderstand me here. You can repent. No matter what you have done, no matter how much you may have ignored God and how much you have gone your own way, you can repent. And if you repent, He rejoices and He receives you. But what He will not do is if you come to Him with some half-hearted commitment, and you're not ready to follow Him, then you cannot expect His blessing. Talking about the person who supposes that he or she can go through life taking as much of God as he wants. Sadly, there are many professing Christians like that. When you do acknowledge Him, though, the promise is that He will direct you and that He will keep your paths straight. In other words, there is a direct correlation here with what is sought by you and what is given by Him. If you come to Him seeking to do His will in all of life, then you can count on Him to bless you as you endeavor to do that. If you come to Him seeking to partially serve Him, you can't expect to have His blessing. When you acknowledge Him that you want to stay on track, that you want to keep His way, He will enable you to keep His way. The promise is that He will keep you on the straight and narrow way. If you truly want to serve Him and honor Him, the promise is that He will be there to help you do that. You won't do it perfectly, but you want to do it, and He will help you. He will bring you all the way to glory, in fact. He will so arrange things in your life that you will persevere and that you will grow until your last day. and then He will receive you to glory. This does not mean there will be no hardships. There will. The way that He keeps you on is not a way of no hardships, a way of many hardships. All, as I said before, carefully designed by Him is a part of that pathway that leads you to life and happiness. Romans 8:28 assures you that all things work together for good to those who love Him and are called according to His purposes. All things, the troubles and the blessings working together to bring you to that glory. So the bottom line is that the Lord will keep you in the way that leads to true happiness if you acknowledge Him in all your ways. But there is something that is even more foundational than that, and that's the condition that's found in verse 5. Something that must be true of you before you even can acknowledge Him in all your ways. Before you even will acknowledge Him in all your ways, then you must trust in the Lord with all your heart. That is foundational to acknowledging Him in all. No one acknowledges Him in all of their ways unless first they trust Him with all their heart. You see in verse 5, it says, "Trust in the Lord with all your heart and lean not on your own understanding." Now, the trust that is called for here, the word that's used here is a resting trust. It's batak in Hebrew. The word batak speaks of what you lean on, what you depend on, what you find your security in. It's often used in Scripture of people leaning on the wrong things. You see, we're to lean on the Lord. It's like the trust of a little child with its mother. On her breast, the child falls into a deep and settled sleep. But in the hands of a stranger, the child is restless and he wants to be back with his mother again. There is great warrant for you to trust the Lord like a little child. In fact, it's the only reasonable thing to do, to trust the Lord. Who else are you going to trust? After all, He is the Lord. He is the self-existing one. The word Lord is Yahweh or Jehovah, which points to Him as the one who is simply in existence, forever, uncreated, unchanging. He is the source of all life, wisdom, and happiness. The source of everything, the foundation of everything. He made you and you can't deny Him. It's part of who you are. So don't try to deny it. You honestly don't have anyone or anything else to trust in because all of the issues of your life are in His hands. Do you see that? Every single thing in your life is at His disposal. Your ultimate destiny is at His disposal. He is the one who at last determines if you be blessed or cursed. He is the final judge that determines the final destination. Now, I understand that you might be afraid to trust in Him. What will He do with me? What will become of me if I give myself to Him? You know that you're a sinner. You're afraid of Him. You see His wrath revealed against sin and ungodliness. It terrifies you. You know that He is a holy God. It's hard to think about trusting Him that way. What if He does something that will harm me, make my life miserable or difficult in some way? But you see, He has shown you that He's not like that. He's shown you that He's merciful. And that sinners can come to Him. And that even if you have to go through the most difficult things in this world, that it is all part of His purpose in preparing you for the world to come and for the happiness to come. And that you can even be happy and joyful in those difficult circumstances. You see, that's what joy is in the New Testament. It's not just happiness. It's not like, oh, good things came to me, so now I'm happy. Joy in the New Testament is always presented in the midst of conflict and suffering, or almost always. I think it's pretty much always whenever joy is mentioned. You're joyful despite what's going on because you have this restedness that you're in God's hands. Like a little child in the mother's arms when all these troubles are going on all around and the child is oblivious to it. You see, He has revealed Himself to be merciful in the gospel of Jesus Christ. He has gone so far that He has sent His only Son into the world to die for your sins that you might live. He has promised that anyone who comes to Jesus will be welcomed and received and blessed forever, completely pardoned, completely justified. It is utterly unwarranted then for any of you to doubt Him. There's absolutely no need to think that things will go ill for you if you follow Him. But it's still difficult for you, isn't it? I mean, you want to rely on other things, don't you? More comfortable somehow. That's why it says, lean not on your own understanding. See, that includes everything that you lean on, that you think, well, I got to lean on this. No, don't lean on your own understanding. You must not lean on your personal understanding. Do you think you know better? Do you really think that you know better than God Almighty? You know, His word is wrong here. I know. This is what I have to do if I'm going to really be blessed. Would you dare to think that you understand and that your judgment is superior to God's? Would you dare to question the one who did not spare His only Son that He is somehow sinister toward you or going to do something harmful, contrary to a promise that He's made? Nor should you rely on collective human understanding. You know, not that which is found in the halls of academia, nor that popular wisdom that may be found in your home, you know, among the family members or among your peers. Don't suppose that humans are more reliable than your Creator. Do you honestly think that any of them have your best interests in mind the way the Lord does? Does even your mother's love compare? And even if it did, does she have the wisdom necessary to know what is really good for you? Does she know more than God? When you lean on your own understanding, you see, you second guess God. You question everything that He says. Oh, is this really best? Does He really mean this promise? Is His forgiveness in Christ really complete? Are His promises to be trusted? You'd be just like our first parents when the serpent came to them. And they said, and the serpent said, hath God said? Let's second guess God here a little bit, Eve. You see, you'll doubt God. You'll question His motives. You'll question if He really has your best interests at heart. And then it'll be impossible for you to abandon yourself to Him, to acknowledge Him in all of your ways. And if you don't do that, it'll be so difficult for you because you have no settled resting place then. Remember when we were studying Matthew and we looked at Herod's life? You know, he was in a pickle because he said, okay, if I do this, I'll be embarrassed in front of my guests. If I do this, it's sin against God. If I do this. And he didn't have a settled resting place because he was looking at policy and what's going to work best. And so he never knew what to do. He was unstable. He was uneasy. He didn't have a place, arms that he could go to that were sure and secure. You become the double-minded man that James talks about. You know what he says about the double-minded man? He's unstable in all of his ways. He says, let not him think that he will receive anything from the Lord. See, this is it all sets up a destructive chain reaction. Here's how the reaction goes. Because you do not trust the Lord with all your heart, then you are not able to acknowledge Him in all your ways. Okay, you can't abandon yourself to His ways. And because you do not acknowledge Him in all your ways, then He will not direct your paths. I mean, why should He direct your paths? If you don't trust Him enough to walk in His paths, why would He direct you in them? If you're not going to follow, why would you receive direction? If you don't wish to walk in them, why would He keep you in them? He will abandon you to walk in your own ways, if that's what you're committed to do, the ways that lead to destruction. Now, it's different when you're tempted. If you've committed yourself to follow the way of the Lord and temptation comes and you're drawn and you feel yourself drawn away, you cry out to God and He works in you. And even if you fall and give way, He'll bring you back. But I'm talking about the person that says, no, I'm not going to follow the Lord. My friends, you have every reason to trust the Lord with all your heart. He is ever loving and ever faithful. He's never lied to anyone. He's never screwed anyone over. if you abandon yourself to Him in all your ways, you will be safe and secure. The Lord says, come and learn of me. If you will not come, you will be left to the path that leads to destruction. You will be left without God's directions, and that means that you will be directionless. You will never attain true happiness because you won't know where to go. But if you will come, then you will be on the path to life, and He will keep you from stumbling and from getting off track so that you end on that path in the end that leads to happiness. So abandon yourself in 2014. It is the safest place in the world to be in the hands of the Lord. In fact, it is the only safe place you can fully trust Him. Please stand and let's call on His name. Heavenly Father, we thank You so much that You have provided a way for Your people all the way through the Bible from Genesis to Revelation. You have spoken of the way that You have provided. We thank You, Lord, that it is a way of the way of Jesus Christ, that in Him are fulfilled all the promises, that in Him is all of the righteousness that is commanded in Your Word, that He is the way, the truth, and the life. We thank You that He has come as our mediator, and that He has gone ahead of us to glory, and that He has paid the way for all of us to come. The way is paid, and we can walk right in because we have a ticket. Jesus Christ has paid the price, and we thank You that we can now walk in Your ways that lead to life. And Father, I pray that we would be found in those ways, that we would abandon our own way, and that we would acknowledge You in all of our ways. Father, we have every reason to trust You. You have been ever faithful to Your people, and that even when they're unfaithful, You still are faithful. Father, we pray that You would keep us, that You would preserve us in 2014. Father, we have seen some of our number to go away from You in the past year. And Father, it grieves us. And we pray, Father, that there would be none this year that would go astray among us, but that You would keep us to the end. Father, we know that those who are trusting You with all their heart and leaning not on their own understanding, and those who are acknowledging You in their ways, that truly, Lord, You will keep them and You will not forsake them, that Your Word will abide in them and they will abide in Your Word. Father, may it be so. We pray now that You would bless us as we come to the Lord's table and rejoice in our Lord Jesus and what He has done for us. For it is in His name we pray. Amen. You may be seated.